Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this psalm and the warnings that are in it. We pray, Father, that we would heed the warnings. Help me to speak faithfully and clearly. And we ask, Father, that as we think about this psalm and as we think about what it means for us in light of our Lord Jesus, that you would, by your Spirit, challenge us, change us, and help us live lives that bring honour to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this psalm is basically a description of God coming to his people, to speak to them about how they've been living, particularly how they've been living as his people. They're described as his covenant people. That is, those in relationship with him. And so the question the psalm kind of raises for us is, what does relationship with God look like? For us, what does Christianity look like? Is Christianity like other religions? I hope that many of us would be able to say, would see that there's a vast difference between the kind of man-made religion and Christianity. Man-made religion, which is all about doing things to please and placate a God, all about the external practice, the rituals, etc., so that that God would do things for you, which is not about what Christianity is, which is relationship with Jesus, the one who gave his life for us. But people still see Christianity in that kind of religious way, a bunch of procedures and principles that show how to live an upright and successful life, kind of a way of living that's disconnected from real relationship with God. And at times, if we're honest, we can fall into those traps too. We focus on the things that we're to do. And so we start to view God through that lens. If our relationship is based on what we do, then we feel like we're in control. We're not dependent on him, but we do things to get him to act in good ways to us. Our Christianity defined on what we do rather than what God has done for us and our response to that. And from that more formal view, we can also start to define our Christianity based on what we want to do, not what God wants. As we kind of separate our actions from God, we can start to define our faith by what we think is best. It's all about getting what I want from God, not depending and obeying him. God's covenant people, Israel, the original hearers of this psalm, would sometimes fall into those traps that we read in the Old Testament. We see that as we read the Old Testament. And so they needed reminding of what relationship with God was actually like. And our psalm is an example of that, I think. And so the psalm will be helpful in reminding us as well what relationship with God is like, particularly as we consider its fulfillment in Jesus. So let's have a look at our psalm, where God comes to his covenant people. In this psalm, in the first six verses, we read of how God comes to the earth to speak with his people. And it's an awe-inspiring description. Read with me from verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from its rising of the sun to the place where it's set. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him. And around him a tempest rages. God comes down to earth. His glory shines forth like the bright first rays of a sunrise. He comes down and fires and storms are before him. Picture the power of God that's being described here. Consider this is the picture of the power of nature that we've seen in recent days and weeks. The fires that have torn through that. Through Los Angeles, torn through forest and home, unable to be stopped. The wild Sydney storms that battered us just in the last week or so. Both these powerful forces of nature's like a couple of dogs that God holds on a leash as he comes to earth. And this powerful God comes to speak to his covenant people. Verse 5, gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The people that he's calling to himself are Israel, those who he made a covenant with. A covenant is a relationship that's set up between two parties, set up by agreement that both enter into. It's kind of like a marriage. A marriage is a form of covenant. I was at a wedding yesterday. Two people entering into a relationship, making promises to one another about the relationship and how they'd relate. And the covenant that God speaks of here is the covenant that he established with Israel at Sinai, where after he had saved them out of slavery in Egypt, he chose them to be his special people, his chosen people who were to live according to his commands. And God comes to speak to his covenant people, and the shocking thing in this psalm is that not only does he come to speak to his people, but verse 4, he comes to judge them. As we go through, we'll see this is not a completely negative thing. This is not the end of the line for them. It's more of a corrective for them, that they might live rightly in their relationship to God. So, what are the issues that God comes to speak to his covenant people about? How have they misunderstood the relationship? Well, the first issue that God speaks to his people about is what I've termed transactional relationship. He talks to them in verse 7 to 15 about the sacrifices they're doing. But it's not that they've failed to do these sacrifices. Verse 8 actually confirms they're doing them really well. They're ever before me, God says. But from what God says to them next, it seems that they've forgotten what the sacrifices are actually about. Verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall, or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and creatures, the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God reminds them that he doesn't actually need their sacrifices. All the things that they're offering are things that he already has. And so I think they've fallen into the trap that giving their sacrifice was providing for God's needs somehow. Giving God what he needed so that he would give them what they needed. Kind of like the pagan way of worshipping, where pagan idols are kind of fed with food offerings so that they would bless people. Which, when you think about it, is quite transactional, isn't it? I do my ritual for God, and then he keeps up his end of the deal and makes things good for me. I give him what he needs, and he gives me what I need. But God reminds them that's ridiculous. He's sovereign. He doesn't need anything from them. It's like a kid giving their parents money from their pocket money. The money was your parents to begin with. God doesn't need their sacrifices. So then what's the point of the sacrifice? The sacrifices are actually for the people. As they do those sacrifices, they acknowledge their need before God, their need for sins to be dealt with, their need for God's provision. But remember, God doesn't provide them with these things because of the sacrifices. It's not like the sacrifice kind of forces God's hand into blessing them. God acts because he is their God. He is their gracious and faithful God, the one who saved them, who chose them to be his people, who graciously gives his people all things. And so they sacrifice in a response to his grace, demonstrating their dependence on him, their thanks of him. And then God tells them, confirms this is the right way to act in verse 14, talking about thanksgiving offering and vows, verse 14. So sacrifice thanks offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Now, a thanksgiving offering is one that's mentioned in Leviticus 7. It's an offering which is an acknowledgement for what God has done, thanking him for his provision, his care, his faithfulness. It's an expression of dependence on God and gratitude for his care. That's what the thanksgiving offering is, thanking God for how he's cared for them. And they are to fulfill their vows. That is, they're to follow the covenant promises they've made. They're to obey the commands that God gave them. As God's chosen people, they're to live obediently for him. And so God shows them the real relationship is not about sacrifices, but dependence on him as their powerful God and living in response by obeying him and thanking him. Their sacrifices are not merely transactions, but their responses for what God has already done for them. And I think we too need to beware of falling into a transactional view of God, seeing following Jesus just about doing things so that he can do things for us. For example, we come to church, we sing the songs, listen to the talks, pray the prayers, and we think we've kind of done our bit. And then we think we're good with God and therefore things will go well for us. It's kind of a transactional thing. I do my bit, so you do yours. And a diagnostic to see whether we fall into this, I think, is when things go wrong. When we're having a hard time of things, and I've done this, do we respond with, hey God, I'm doing all the things. Why did you let this happen to me? Have we slipped into a transactional view with God? Rather, we too, like the original hearers, need to remember the reason that we do these things. We come to church and gather as God's people because it's a privilege to be called his people. And it's a joy to get together to demonstrate the work that God has done in us. The work that our gracious God has done in saving us. We do it because it's good for us to remember it and praise and thank God for it. We gather because of what he has done for us in saving us. Not because we need to give God something he needs. Beware transactional relationship with God. The second issue that God raises in the psalm is a hypocritical relationship. That's what I'm going to call it, a hypocritical relationship. God goes on to describe those who offer a basic lip service to God, but their lies reveal that they're very far from him. In essence, they're hypocrites. Verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction. Cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw your lot in with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. Now God is speaking to his people, his covenant people. But these ones, he's speaking to those whose actions show that they do not live as God's covenant people. They ignore God's ways and they live according to their own wicked ways. In essence, there's no relationship with God apart from this surface lip service they pay him. And what's worse, they actually think that this action's okay as God's people. Verse 21, these things you have done and I kept silent, you thought I was altogether like you. They think that God's silence on their behavior meant that God was just like them, that he was endorsing their bad behavior. They've so disregarded God and his words that they've pictured God in their own image. Well, if I like doing these things, surely God must be for it too. And of course, that's nonsense, isn't it? God is not silent. He had spoken to them in his word, the words that they'd ignored. But God says he's not going to remain silent. He will bring judgment. And so he tells them to consider their position. Their hypocrisy will only lead to judgment. And God's judgment is a terrible thing to face. In our psalm, it's described as being torn to pieces with no one to help, like being ravaged by wild animals with no one coming to your aid. God's judgment is something to be fearful of. There is no hope there. And so these people need to change. Respond rightly to God as his covenant people, which I think is what God is saying in the last couple of verses. Verse 23. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I might show him the salvation of God. Which is this kind of description of how they're to act is similar to before. They're to act rightly as God's covenant people, to appreciate what he has done for them and walk in his ways. And it is those who rightly follow him who will receive his salvation, who will be spared that judgment. So they are to beware falling into this hypocritical relationship. And I think this danger is one we also see among Christians, among so-called Christians, those who say the right things but then live a life that completely ignores God. We need to beware the hypocrisy. Three implications for us here. Firstly, if you are living this hypocritical life, heed the warning. God will not be fooled. His judgment is coming. Consider your position and change. Come back to God and seek his forgiveness. Commit to living his way. Know that God will offer forgiveness and salvation to all who come to him. And we have the hope of the new covenant in Jesus, which we'll speak on in a moment. Second, we see that these hypocrites had stopped listening to God's word. And so they were led into these wicked ways and thought they were good things. God's word is the reminder for them and for us about how God's people are to live. So to avoid becoming hypocrites, to avoid going down that road, we need to keep listening to God, listening to his word, reading about who he is, reading about what he's done for his people, reading about how his people are therefore to live, reading reminders like Psalm 50 of the dangers of forgetting what relationship with God is like. Third, there is a focus in this section on the psalm on how we use our words, isn't there? About talking about deceitful tongues and slanderous words. And we looked at the letter of James last year, and the tongue we read about there, though small, can be responsible for great evil. So the question for us, I think, this morning is, how do we use our words? An implication from this passage, how do we use our words? Do we use our words to build people up or to tear them down? Are we more likely to be snappy with criticism or helpful with encouragement? And no, encouragement doesn't just mean saying nice things all the time. Building others up can sometimes mean saying the hard word in order to see people grow in their godliness. Do we use our words to speak ill of others, to gossip? Or do we use them to care for people and uphold them? It can be so easy to speak about others behind their back. We sometimes say, oh, we're just processing something that happened, or we're getting something off our chest. But really, it's about tearing someone down, someone who's been made in God's image. And with gossip, gossip is simply talking about others for our own selfish entertainment, isn't it? Rather than caring for them as one of God's precious children. How do we use our words? Are there ways in which our Christian life doesn't touch the rest of our week? People in the world can spot the hypocrisy, can't they? And if people will not be fooled, God is definitely not fooled. Beware a hypocritical relationship with God. So, what is the better way to view relationship with God? We've had these two warnings, and we see it, I think, in relationship with Jesus. In the psalm, God gives these people these two warnings. Warnings about how they're not living rightly in their relationship with him. They've fallen into a transactional view, not appreciating what he's done for them, or they're living as hypocrites, not honouring God with their lives. At core, they fail to realise what relationship with God is like. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, he reinforces this message, I think. Jesus comes as God in the flesh. He has come to the creation. And he brings the same warnings, doesn't he, in his ministry. He challenges people for their focus on the rules without honouring God with their hearts. He challenges people for their hypocrisy, where they say one thing but live another. And in Jesus, God reveals what relationship with him is really like, as Jesus establishes a new covenant. This covenant also established by sacrifice as well. The sacrifice of the only Son of the Father, Jesus, who gives his life for God's chosen people. The sacrifice opens up the way for God's new covenant people to come to him in relationship. A relationship that's at its core, because of the sacrifice, is defined by love. God showing his love for his people in sending his Son to deal with our sin, so that we can come to him and call him Father, a secure relationship, not built on our efforts, but completely reliant on Jesus' death. And so our relationship with God in this new covenant is based on our dependence and trust of Jesus. And it works itself out in love. We love God because he loved us first. And so we respond to his loving salvation in love. Love and obedience. Relationship with God made possible in Jesus is coming to him, putting our trust in him, depending on him for our salvation, and then living in obedience to him as our king. And because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, our relationship is perfect with God. Perfect intimate relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And we're given his Spirit so that we can live faithfully according to this new covenant. But in this life, we don't live in this relationship perfectly, do we? We wait for the day when Jesus will return and we will experience this relationship in its true perfection. No more sins or failings that get in the way. But while we wait for that day, secure in our relationship with God, we need reminders of what our relationship with God looks like, that we might live rightly as his children. Reminders like Psalm 50, which point to our relationship with God being one of grateful obedience. The psalm is here to help remind God's people of what it looks like to be in covenant relationship with him. And so it helps us to remember what relationship with God is like. And it helps us from falling into the same traps. When they and we forget this and make mistakes, we need to hear the warnings. Consider our ways. Recommit to living God's way. Living rightly. Trusting that God has graciously forgiven us and accept us in Christ. In the words of our psalm, we offer God our sacrifice of thanks and fulfill our vows to him. That is, we seek to live a life of grateful obedience to our loving Saviour God and King. We recognize all that he has done for us in Christ, and we are grateful. And in response, we live in obedience to him. Let me pray that this would mark our relationship with God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us in Christ and making us your people. Please forgive us for the times where we have forgotten that our relationship with you is based on your gracious action to us in Christ. Forgive us when we're just going through the motions or where we fail to live according to your word. Please, by your Spirit and through your word, keep reminding us to live in grateful obedience to you. Amen.